What is most important to you? What is most important to you? It's a big question. And for some, maybe an easy question, some that might require some thinking. Like I said, I'm not going to call on you, but I want you to contemplate that as we go through our message today. You know, we all have opinions as human beings, and God created us that way. It's a good thing. It's not bad. We have free will. Some of us have opinions about some things more strongly than others. And we are living in a day and an age where I really think we need to look to the Word of God in regarding our opinions and our passions, because unless you've been living under a rock, there has been a lot of things, and I don't need to name them, but you could just probably list them, things that are just really tearing people apart in some ways in our country. You know, there's stuff that's going on, politics, other stuff that just people have sharp opinions about, and it's really just been, it's an interesting day. Twitter, Facebook, comments on YouTube or articles are just insane anymore. We also just have the here's the sad part. Not only do we have the ability to communicate with other people so easily nowadays, we also have the capability to insult people more easily than we ever have in human history. And listen, I am guilty of this. I'm not going to sit up here and say I've never done that before. When you're either text messages, Facebook, whatever it is so much easier to write, get that jab in at somebody when you're not looking at them or talking to them on the phone. Let's be real. And I've done it. Not going to say I haven't done it. Not good. You know, it's a funny comment, but a friend of mine said his Facebook post, it was about a few weeks ago, actually. He said, if a hacker hacked into Facebook and was somehow able to bring the entire system down, so Facebook no longer existed, that hacker would not be arrested, but we lifted up and handed the Nobel Peace Prize. You know, it's a funny thought. But there's a lot of truth to what my friend was saying. You know, there's a lot of things that are just really dividing our nation today, and it's sad. People are getting angry. People are getting bitter. People are insulting each other more and more and more. People are not, and we have gotten to the point where a lot of people just can't have a friendly debate. Like I said, not having your opinion about something, not bad. Being passionate about something, not bad. No, not saying that at all. Having a healthy conversation or even a healthy debate, we'll say, about topic, not bad at all. Of course not. But we know it's not at that healthy level. We know that there's some people we can, but we know that it's at a point where, unfortunately, it's at a very unhealthy level in our country. And what about us? What about the church in all of this? What is our role? Sadly, we're not immune to this. We all still have opinions. We all still have passions. We all still have a way that we feel about things. And this has just been on my heart for a while. And like I said, I'm not immune to it either. I've gotten involved in some ways, and I just felt the need as I've been praying and praying and praying and asking Jesus, what should I share about today? And I just feel heavy on my heart to talk about this matter and to see what God's word says and our role in all of this and what our country is going through. Because listen, if we do not heed the words of the Lord, we are in danger. What are we in danger of? Well, number one, of losing our focus. We can get so lost. And let's say it's even something good that you're right about. You know what I mean? Like an injustice. We can get so lost in this one thing that we get so passionate, we lose focus on the main thing, the most important thing, which is Jesus and his mission and what we are living about, what we should be living for. We're in danger of becoming bitter. Bitter and how it affects our daily lives. The crazy thing is that we're becoming, not necessarily us, but like the world, people are becoming bitter in our country and just like hating people that they've never met and probably will never meet. I know that I'm guilty of not necessarily hating, but I know I'm guilty of getting pretty mad and just thinking bad thoughts about people I will never meet or never see. I mean, you never know. We might, but it's the problem is when we become bitter too. Here's the dangerous part. As believers, if we're not careful, we become a bad witness. Because bitterness, listen, starts small, but if we're not careful, bitterness can begin to grow and begin to overflow, and it'll spew out in our life, and people will be just like, oh, what's up with them? And if they know we're believers, It's not a good thing. The third and final thing that we're in danger if we don't heed the word of the Lord on these issues is we can get so wrapped up in worrying about all that we're seeing that it just consumes us. Have you ever met, I'm sure we've all met people like this. I kind of find it funny. I work with people at Stockton that say this all the time, but it's just not true, right? I work with people at Stockton, and say there's like an issue about the college or our boss or something like that, and they'll be like, I don't really care. And they'll say it like that. And I'm just like, yeah, you do. Stop it. Stop it. You do care. Because if you didn't care, you probably would have just said it like this. I don't really care. But it's funny. Have you ever met anybody like that? Like, they're just like, I don't really care. And it's like, yes, you do. Because your attitude is clearly showing that you care about this issue. And people get so passionate and upset. But we let things like that worry us to the point where we just begin to, once again, back to the first thing, lose focus. And just so you know, the church, it's not like it's just this generation. Oh, no, it goes back to the beginning. The churches, some of the believers' focus was off in the first century. Just a little bit. Oh, let me see if this is on here. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. So while you're turning there, I'd like to give you a little background to the passage we're going to look at, right? This involves the Apostle Peter. He's the guy that walked on water with Jesus, the guy that denied Jesus three times, one of the closest disciples to Christ, preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. So the background of this passage is this is your turn there. It's Acts 11. So in the previous chapter, there's this Roman commander named Cornelius. And he's a Gentile, basically someone who's non-Jewish. If you're not Jewish today, you'd be considered a Gentile. He loved God. He loved God a lot, but he didn't know about Jesus. And God appeared to him, sent an angel to say, listen, Cornelius, there's this guy, Peter, over in Joppa. Call him. Get him over here. And God's like, oh, yeah, sure. So he sends men. Peter, in the meantime, is praying, and God sends a vision, which we're going to look at what the vision was. But God was revealing to Peter that, look, I'm going to send you on a special assignment here. So Peter goes to Cornelius' household, preaches about Jesus to Cornelius, and an awesome thing happens. They all get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they repent and turn to Christ, which all of us would be like, yes! Like, tons of people coming to Jesus for the first time, and they're happy, they're excited. It's an awesome experience. So after all of that happens, we're going to pick up in Acts 11. Now, mind you, like, if we heard about that today, if I told you that, like, I don't know, like, 3,000 people got saved in Landisville, we'd be like, yes! Like, we'd be pumped! Let's see what the church's reaction was in Jerusalem. Father, before we look at your word today, we just want to pray. We love you so much. You're awesome. You're holy. You're righteous. God, and your word is sacred. And when we look at it, God, we know that you speak to us, Lord. And we come expecting today, God. And we just want to love you, to serve you, to praise you. And will you please open our hearts and minds? Holy Spirit, teach us the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Acts 11:1. Soon, the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Okay, hold your spot there. I just said, if we got the news that like a bunch of people came to Christ or family members, just think about it. Let me put it this way. If someone you've been praying for that doesn't know Jesus came to Christ, think about how you would feel. You'd be elated. You'd be so thrilled. Thank God. Were they elated in Acts 1? No. They weren't elated at all. They were mad. They were upset. And why? What was their main reason? Because they just were like, all they saw, they weren't seeing the salvation of the Gentiles and people who needed Jesus. They saw Peter breaking the old Jewish rules and eating in the home of a non-Jewish person. Like, what? See, Jews had a belief that they were the chosen race. If you're not familiar with the story, back in Genesis chapter 12, God called the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. And the purpose that God called Abraham and Israel for a couple specific reasons. Number one, it was to be the race of people that he would send the Savior of the world through. But also, Israel before Jesus was to serve as a witness to the one true God. But the Jews in kind of got lost in that, and because God chose them, he did choose them, but they thought it was them. They were the special race. It was about them, and the Gentiles, they're condemned. Yeah, they can come if they want, but like we don't really care about them. We're the special race. People even believe that just because they were a descendant of Abraham that they were good with God. And so they – and God never said you couldn't eat with Gentiles. That was just a man-made rule that they had made up. But they had really believed like if you do that, you're in violation of God's law. This is evil. So their man-made stuff was preventing them and they were losing focus and they were getting mad from seeing the main thing. They were totally missing what God was doing. They saw one word and one word only, Gentile. So all of us, yeah, we wouldn't be in good sights with those people. But yeah, Gentile, like they were like bad, not worthy. And Peter, you went and ate with them. Shame on you. Acts chapter 11, verse 4. Let's see how Peter responded to that. Then Peter told him exactly what happened. I was in the town of Joppa, he said. And while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles, and birds. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, I replied. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice from heaven spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Skip down to verse 15, if you will, with me. Verse 15. As I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in their way? And thankfully, we're going to look at the next verse. The Jewish people's hearts were persuaded. Verse 18. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. It's beautiful in the end right there. But here's what Peter was trying to teach them that God had really taught them. God was telling Peter that, listen, don't think of others as unworthy if I'm saying that all are welcome into the kingdom. They had an old Jewish, the old Jewish law said that you couldn't eat certain foods, and God was, and so Peter was trying to be a good Jewish person. And respectfully so, but God's like, no. If I say something's unclean and you can eat it, I'm God. You can eat it. And in the same way, God's saying, don't you dare think of someone as unworthy of receiving eternal life if I say that I want to save them, if I died for them. So that was a big, big that was something big for them to really break through. Even as Christians, they had to break through it. But God had clearly accepted all people into his kingdom, and who were they to say it was wrong? So bringing this all back into our current situation, and I'll be honest, I've been guilty of this next question, so it's not for you to answer, but to think about. How many people have we ever considered unworthy because we don't like them, we've gotten angry at them because of who they are, what they've done, or what they've said? Of the people we get angry with due to difference of opinion or the actions they take or the sides that they're on, the thing is we need to ask ourselves a question of those people. Do you pray for those people that they will come to Christ if they aren't? Another question I ask you, do you say a bunch of nasty things about them that you probably would never say to them if you met them? And even if you would say it, I'm not saying that that's the right thing to do, but think about that. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, Pastor Bob, well, I don't think that they don't deserve Jesus or eternal life or anything. Okay, well, that's good, but what's happening is we're still getting so angry at people that we begin to, and like I said, guilty, been here, you begin to think nasty thoughts about them, that you'd like to see them get hit by a bus or not that I've necessarily thought that, but I'm saying, you know, you begin to think nasty thoughts about people, that, or you think about how you would love to get them back. That we become so bitter toward them that we want these bad things to happen. Whether they've personally hurt you, or it's just someone on the news that you, you know, they've done something bad. And once again, not saying that you shouldn't be upset about it. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. Not saying if you see injustice that you shouldn't be upset about it. Not saying that, okay? So please don't misquote me. Not saying it. But I'm saying that we have got to be careful. Because if not, we find ourselves that we're just going to end up complaining about them all the time, how terrible we are, and we let it consume our minds and our thoughts and our hearts, and we're missing the main thing. Just like the Jewish people, all as they saw as Gentile, we can just see with this person or other people, this one word or thing that they've done, and we see only that. And we become similar, have the same attitudes. Here's the greatest tragedy in all of this that I'm describing to you is, once again, that we miss what God wants to do in your life, and you miss what God wants to do in their lives. Because listen, if you don't know this today. You want to know what Satan would love to do to help? He might not be able to stop you from turning to Christ or following Christ, but listen, he can make you unfruitful. And Satan loves to do that by getting our hearts bitter, by getting our hearts distracted. And we keep missing the main thing. We keep missing why we were created. And in case you're wondering, you want the mystery of life. Okay, why were you created? I'm going to tell you this morning. You were created to serve and worship the God who created you. You were created to serve Jesus Christ. Me too. That's our purpose for being, to serve him, to worship him, to love him. And listen, he's a great God. But that's our purpose, and to serve for his mission of reaching the lost and building the church up. That is why we are followers of Christ, to serve him, to love him. I want to read a couple scriptures to you, which I think if we let them sink in, I'm going to put them up on the board. But I want you guys really, I'm going to read them slow. Think about these verses, and I really think this can help us in our current predicament in America. Sorry I don't have a lot of illustrations of stuff today. It's just something, it's kind of a rough topic, but I think it's one we need to hear. Ephesians 6:12, okay? That is not Ephesians 6:12. Did I put them in the wrong? Hang on. Did I miss it? Oh, there we go. I went too far. Sorry about that. Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavens. Places. Who is our real enemy? Who is the real enemy? Is it the person that you're thinking about on the news, the person that you know that you see on the news and you're angry at because of what are they done? Not according to this verse, no. The real enemy is Satan. There's a real devil and real demons, and they want to destroy us. They want to see us burning in the flames of hell, and they want us to be divided against each other. Now, the Bible does say, yes, if you know this verse, you might be thinking it. The Bible does say that unbelievers are enemies of God, and that is true. But they are God's enemies. You hear me? They're God's enemies. And if a person doesn't know Jesus, it's God to deal with. It's God to deal with them, not us. Listen, Satan wants the human race so embittered against each other, so divided that we're tearing each other apart. And I mean, I don't, like I said, in America, we're not, I don't necessarily see people tearing each other apart, but it's at least with our words. And listen, the old saying, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me. It's the biggest lie in the world. My gosh, I remember they taught us that when I was a kid. And it's so crazy because it's so not true. We might not be taking up arms like the Civil War. Hopefully it doesn't get to that point. But man, our words, very deadly. Very deadly. And the things that we can say, man, we got to be careful. Especially as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus. Man, Satan's goal would be to, he would love, just, I'm just going to use Solid Rock, he would love for Solid Rock to be divided. He would love that. He would love for our church to be broken up because people just have, just over different things like this. Man, he would love that. And across the world, he would love that. My gosh, we need to rise above and be seeking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our purpose is to serve him. Praise you, Lord. Now, I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It's once again on the board. I think this will help us with our situation. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Just take a drink of water real quick. Whew. Talking a lot this morning. I guess that happens when you preach. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Now, once again, pay attention to this. This is important. I urge you. So Paul's saying, this is important, Timothy. Pay attention to this. First of all, to pray for all people. Just a side note, that does not mean to get a census of every human being on the planet, because I don't think we would ever have enough time. But I'll explain in a minute. But ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Everyone. The people we like, the people we dislike, the people on the news that make us angry, all of them. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. Who does God want to be saved? Everyone. The answer to this problem in America for believers is to start, honestly, I feel, with this verse. Really do. Let's just take an obvious one. Donald Trump, he's the president. Sorry to pick on you, Mr. President, but do you pray for him? Whether you voted for him, like him, or if you're on the other side, maybe you don't like him. Okay, that's okay. You don't have to like him, but do you pray for him? Does he get you so angry that, like, he's just an obvious one? Do you get so angry? And any of these other topics, any of these heated debates that are going on in the country right now, you can probably think of a person or two that's involved with those topics that you're mad at because they're on the side that you don't like. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? So what does this verse teach us? What is this telling us? Intercede for people. Man, pray that God will help them. Pray that they'll find Christ. Jesus also says, I don't have the verse, but Jesus does say, never, ever pray evil on someone. Never. I know, I told you, I'm guilty. I've thought bad thoughts about people. Oh yeah, I'd be lying if I said I didn't, but that's not right. That is not right. The verse says to give thanks for them. It was an issue that kind of struck me when I was reading that. I was like, give thanks for them. And it says all people, too. So it's believers, unbelievers. So why should we give thanks for them? I was thinking and contemplating. This is just my thought on this. But I think that the attitude here with giving thanks is just that we thank God for people in general. Because God created us to love him and love people. We need God and people. We're made for human relationships. Sure, I get it. There's people we may not like. But in general, God's like, pray for them and give thanks for the human race. Thank God that, listen, I made people that you can love, that can nurture you. And I think specifically we thank God for the people in our lives, our church, our family, all that kind of stuff. Intercede for them. I want to share with you a story that brings this near and dear, that was near to my heart, but I think that definitely talks about this. If you're familiar with O.J. Simpson, which I think most of us are, he was released from prison this month after serving 9 years for armed robbery. Now, if you're familiar with the original case, 20-some years ago, he was on trial for murdering his ex-wife and her friend. And he was let go, the criminal trial. He was found not guilty in the criminal trial, found guilty in the civil trial, all that. So when I heard, and like I said, this current situation, he's not in jail for that. It was a total something else. When I heard that he was going to be released from prison, I will tell you, and I'll be real with you, I was very angry that day. I was very angry. I mean, I was the thoughts. I told you. I'm going to be real with you. I was thinking those things. I'm like, that guy should be in jail the rest of his life. This is wrong. This is an injustice. I was getting so angry. And God stopped me right in my tracks. And I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me. And I felt the Lord impressing on my heart and say, Bob, whether he committed those crimes or not, that is not your concern. Do you want to know what I want for O.J. Simpson? I want to spend eternity with him in my kingdom. I want him to love me and serve me. That is your concern. And God did tell me this, and he's still in my prayer journal. God told me to start praying for O.J. Simpson. And I was like, oh. Let me tell you, when you start praying for someone, even someone that has done something that we believe he's done, it does change you. And God stopped me right in my tracks. And my God, he's like, Bob, ain't your concern. Whether he did that or not, not your concern. I will deal with O.J. Simpson. You're to love me and love people. And I want you to pray for him. And I've still been praying for him. I pray. What do I pray simply? I pray he finds Jesus. I truly do. Because here's the truth. It's a truth that a lot of people actually don't like to hear. But let's say, just for argument's sake, he committed those crimes. If he bows the knee today and cries on the name of Jesus for repentance, do you know what God is going to do? He's going to wash his sins away and welcome him as a child of God. That is the truth. And that is the same of all the people that we just get angry, that we're getting angry, the people in our country just getting angry at. Paul tells us in this verse up here in verse 3 that these actions that what we're talking about are good and they please God. Some people are like, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, here's an example. You want to know what God wants you to do here? This is what pleases God. Do you know what is not pleasing to Jesus? Do you know what isn't? Being mad day after day at situations we cannot control. Being angry day after day at people that we don't even know. I don't know if I rhymed there. I didn't mean to. Here is what God desires for us. In verse 2, once again, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, marked by godliness and dignity. We are to live peaceful and quiet lives, serving God, loving him, loving people, doing all that he desires, seeking the lost, building the church up. We should be building each other up, not tearing each other down. No. Once again, and I want to clarify, if you've been passionate about a subject, I'm not saying that your opinions are wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't be passionate when injustice is done. No. Please don't misunderstand me. But at the end of the day, if there's nothing we can do about it, we need to leave it in the hands of God Almighty. A couple things, you know, as far as the political spectrum, we vote. That's something, yes, go and vote on November 7th. You can do that. You can even write your senator if it's something you're passionate about. You can write your senator. I mean, those are kind of things that we can do. But you know what I'm saying? Things that like don't directly involve us, but like you can do things. But at the end of the day, we're to live lives marked by godliness and dignity. Man, dignity is a word that has just been lost in our culture. Dignity. Another scripture. I just want you guys to see this. Matthew 5. It's a lot of scripture. That's why I put a lot of it on the board. But I want you guys to see this. This is for us. It's the church. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Think about that. That's referring to us. We're to be flavorful to the world. To be flavorful. Verse 14, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You want to know what God wants you to do as believers? There you go. He wants us to let our good, not for like credit and like, hey, look at me. No, what does Jesus say? So that they'll point to Jesus. So they'll point to the Father. We are to be the flavor that attracts people to the light of Christ. And if we're constantly bickering and bittering about everything else, but you're just acting like everybody else. And to be honest with you, that's not really going to be attracting people. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. We need to focus on the mission. So what are we to do about this? We're wrapping down. Oh, I guess I didn't. They're all up there. Okay, that's cool. What are we to do about this? First thing, if that's you, if you know that's you and you've just been battling, we need to repent first. We need to humble ourselves, put our pride down. And yes, I say pride because, like I said, there comes a point. You need to hear me on this. I'm not, like I said, not trying to say if there's been an injustice, but there comes a point if we cannot do anything, it's our pride. Because things are not going the way we want, but We need to lay it down at the cross. We need to repent and pray that Jesus will heal our hearts. Jesus will heal our hearts, and he will. We serve a gracious God. Don't ever think you've gone too far from Jesus. We serve a beautiful and a gracious God who gave everything for you. He will heal your heart, and he will receive you. Praise you, Lord. The second thing up here, pray for all people. Jesus felt that all people were worth dying for, you and everyone else, and that his will is to spend eternity with all of us. Pray for people. Pray for the following, that they will hear the gospel. That God will work in their hearts. Maybe they're believers. Maybe you might not think it, but it's possible that some of these people might be believers. We don't know, and I'm not saying anyone in particular is, but we never know. But that God will work in their hearts. And if they are doing wrong, that God will convict them. Because God wants to bring us back. Remember this. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Pray that God will help you to love them. And here's one. I'm serious about this too. If there's someone in mind, maybe it is someone you know or someone just on TV or whatever that you hear, go home. If you have a prayer journal, write their name down. Don't write their name down and begin to write like weapons at their name and stuff like that. Like don't write that. No, don't write like bullets being flied up. No, write their name down and remember to pray for them daily. And I'm telling you, it worked with me with O.J. Simpson. I'm not saying I'm ready to make him my best friend or anything like that if he walked in the door. But if I were to come in contact with O.J. Simpson, I would be praying and hoping I could share Jesus with him. But it will change your heart towards a person. I'm serious. Number three, remove the things that cause you anger. Social media, just going to be blunt. If looking on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Yahoo.com, whatever your news source, if it's angering you, we need to honor Jesus with everything, including the internet. Maybe you just need to take a break. I'm not saying you need to go away from it forever, but take a break. If there's so much going on and you see people posting, I do have to admit, just a little thing on Facebook, I do like that Facebook does give people options. Like if you don't like posts that people are posting, you don't have to defriend them or nothing. You could just say, well, I'm not going to follow that person, so I see a post. That is a nice feature, I think. So because the old way was just like, well, I'm going to unfriend you. And people, it's crazy how they just unfriend people like it's nothing. But no, maybe you need to stop it. Stop. And here's the other thing with social media. Be real. Stop using it as your tool to vent. Stop using it as your tool to vent. I'm going to be also real with everyone. I want you to just in your mind take a guess how many people's opinions you are changing by your posting and rants on social media about a certain issue. I'll be honest, I don't have a statistic with you, but I'm going to guess that the odd is very close to zero. All we're doing is just getting people more angry, and we're getting into debates on Facebook and Twitter, and it's just going nowhere. And it just gets you angry and people angry, and it doesn't lead to good things. Stop watching the news, maybe. Stop watching the news for a little bit. You know? Listen, if we're real, most news media is biased. I'm not taking a side here, but we can be real. A lot of news is biased out there. So why get yourself worked up over reading or hearing stuff on a certain website or channel where you know they're most likely going to agree with you anyway? Fourth and final thing, this is big. Be flavorful. Be flavorful. Love God. Surrender to him. Man, if there's a situation and there's a social injustice or something, and there is something you can do about it, no, don't do it. Take action. Don't do anything bad. Don't be violent or anything. But if there's something good you can do, do it. But remember this. Remember this. Even if there's things you can do, all of our actions are to point back to him. In the end, it's all to point back to him. All to point back to him. Praise you, Lord. You know what? I didn't put this as number five, but it's okay. I need to say it. Keep the main thing the main thing. The Jewish believers, they missed it. They saw one word, Gentile. They weren't thinking about Jesus. They weren't thinking about nothing. They were just like, you went to a home of someone we don't like. And God's like, what, I'm not allowed to save who I want? Let's keep Jesus the main thing. Let's keep focused on him and his mission. In conclusion, this is a message, please, of healing. I pray this, that your hearts can begin to heal and not condemnation. I told you in the beginning, I gave you an example. I'd be lying if I said I was not guilty of these things. And it's hard. I get it. Man, it is so tempting to text someone, to post it on Facebook. I get it. I'm with you. I've been there. I know. But man, that's not the abundant life that Jesus wants for us. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. And I want to close with this passage. This is the closing thing. And then we're going to go into the Word of God. Into worship after this. But I want to read this to you. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. I'm going to read it slow. And I want these words, once again, I just pray that God's Word will penetrate your hearts, your minds. Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And the God of peace will be with you. It's beautiful if we can do that. As we're going to get ready to worship, worship team, you can come forward. As we're going to get ready to worship. Our final song is so fitting for this, for our message today. What am I saying? That we should make Jesus our desire, keep the main thing, that everything we do should be salt, should be flavorful for the honor of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, and I'm going to pray before we sing, that, you know, if your heart's just been embittered by stuff, that God will begin to heal it. And I pray as we sing that you will just cry out to Jesus and be honest with Jesus, and he will heal your hearts. Can we stand together? Can we stand, church? Who wants to stand together? We standing before our God and our Savior. I want to pray with you this morning that God will touch you. Let's bow our heads real quick before the music is starting to play. Father God, I just pray for our hearts this morning. I pray that you would bring in our hearts a heart of repentance and just healing, that we would make you the main thing. That God, if this is us, that we would say, yes, I'm just guilty of allowing this stuff to consume me. That God, you would heal me this morning, Lord. I repent, Lord. I want to be flavorful. And God, I pray for the people that have made me angry, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.